Matthew's gospel points out, this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about a lot of things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were doing that was wrong. They were hypocrites. They believed, or they let people believe that they were living for God, but they weren't really living for God. They were really living for themselves. They were putting on a show with their Christianity, or with their Judaism at that point. They were putting on a show with their religion. Now, here's the thing. We need to be absolutely honest. We need to be absolutely transparent. We need to be absolutely trustworthy. As children of God, one of the things that ought to happen when we get born again is the temptation to masquerade, the temptation to appear better than we are, somehow to lead people to believe we're better than we really are. We need to avoid that. We need to be absolutely men and women of integrity from the time that we receive Christ as our personal Savior. So swearing by these things, perjuring, saying I want to give some emphasis to the fact that I really mean it, so I'm going to swear by the temple or whatever, was wrong. Vows, however, are okay. According to the dictionary, vows are voluntary promises which, when once made, were to be kept if the thing vowed is correct and right. They were made under a variety of circumstances. Now, today, I don't know if you noticed it, but the government tends to regulate hurtful things in order to control those things. They try to regulate cigarettes, and they put the stamps on them, and, you know, they make the taxes, I don't know how much they even cost. Back when I was a teenager, and they were like 25 cents a pack, I heard they've gone up. I don't know. But the government's way of dealing with it is, let's just go ahead and tax it. Same way with liquor. A lot of taxes on liquor. Same way now with marijuana. It'll be that way. And they're touting all of the tax benefits that are going to come about because of approving the recreational use of marijuana, totally ignoring the increase in traffic incidents of fatality and other problems that other states have had, most notably Colorado of late and other states. So the answer for the government seems to be try to tax it. It's even referred to many times as sin tax. However, God never does that. If something is wrong, God forbids it. If something is right, he encourages it. So his word does not prohibit vows. His word has a lot to say about it. I'm going to give you some examples of good vows in the Bible. For example, Jacob made a vow that some of you have made of late. His vow was in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. Here's his vow. Jacob said, "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives to me." So this is way before the Mosaic Law was given, one of the patriarchs, Jacob, and he says, "God, if you will take care of me as your child, if you will take care of me as your servant, if you will provide my needs, then I'll honor you with a tenth of all that you give to me. So everything of my increase, I'm going to give a tenth back to you." And that's a good vow. And he kept that vow, as far as we know. There's the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. And this is kind of an interesting vow. Sometimes people get confused. Was Jesus a Nazarite? No, he was a Nazarene from Nazareth. But Nazarite vow was a specific vow. And people would make those vows. And here are the regulations in Numbers chapter 6. If any of the people, either men or women, take the special vow of a Nazarite, setting themselves apart to God in a special way, kind of a special dedication, "God, I'm going to do something special for you." They must give up wine and other alcoholic drinks. They must not use vinegar even made from wine or from alcoholic drinks. They must not drink fresh grape juice even. They must not eat grapes or raisins. As long as they are bound by the Nazarite vow, they're not allowed to eat or drink anything that comes from a grapevine, not even the grape seeds or skins. They must never cut their hair throughout the time of their vow, for they are holy and set apart to the Lord. Until the time of their vow has been fulfilled, they must let their hair grow long, and they must not go near a dead body during the entire period of their vow to God, even if the dead person is their own father, mother, brother, or sister. They must not defile themselves, for the hair on their head is a symbol of their separation to God. This requirement applies as long as they are set apart unto God. So, you know a Bible example of a Nazarite, someone who took a Nazarite vow? Anybody know? Samson. Yeah, Samson took that vow. Samson also violated that vow on several occasions. He touched a dead carcass, the lion that in whom was the honeycomb. He had all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems, but he was a Nazarite. And so when they cut his hair finally, a lot of other stuff goes into that. But when Delilah, you know what? I never, ever, ever go to a barber shop who has a barber whose name is Delilah. I will never, ever, ever do that. So, you know, I think one of the worst signs ever would be Delilah's barbershop, you know. Come on in. No, thank you. So, the Nazarite vow. And these were specific times and periods. Maybe it would be for several days. Maybe it would be for a few weeks. Some of you, maybe you've had like a time of fasting, and you've dedicated yourself for a specific thing. I had some fasting over our country over the election and the time period of the elections, fasting and praying and asking God to guide and to direct and to have his will and way in our elections. I've had other times with special family needs, set aside times of fasting. I've had times with personal needs where I wouldn't fast maybe for a few days or a few hours or whatever, depending on the circumstance. Well, the Nazarite vow was way beyond that, and it was restrictive as to what foods you could eat and couldn't eat and what you did during that time period. That was a good vow. Remember Hannah's vow? Last week we had baby dedication. We get that from Hannah, actually, who, in fact, dedicated her son. She asked God for a son, and Samuel means asked of God, literally. And so God gave her a son. She says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Moms and dads, the best thing you can do with your children is to give them back to God, to recognize they're not really yours. They may look like you. They may have your name. They may love you absolutely, but give. Yeah, I don't mean ship them off now, Ralph. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about dedicate them back to God and to realize that even our children are not really ours. They belong to him. They're created in the image of God. And we're here as a steward, as a manager, to try to direct them and guide them and help them. They don't always agree with that help. But that's what our job is, and they belong to him. And so, look, I've heard of parents who discouraged their children from going into ministry because they didn't want them to move across country or to be a missionary. They didn't want them going to Australia or Japan or Korea or Africa or Asia. They just didn't want them to be gone. Don't discourage your children ever from wanting to dedicate themselves to Almighty God and fulfill the purpose that he has for them. This was a great vow that Hannah made. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. So there's another token of the dedication and the vow that she made to him. And she delivered on that. As soon as he was weaned, she brought him to the temple and left him. And I can't imagine how hard that was for this young mom, this mom of this young boy, to leave him at the temple to be raised by Eli. Then there's the vow of Jonah inside the great fish. Now, you got to understand, Jonah was having a really terrible day. He had refused to go preach where God told him to preach, and in fact, he went the opposite way. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, it talks about he goes down into Joppa, he goes down into the ship, he goes down to the sides of the ship, and when they toss him overboard, he gets swallowed up by this great fish, and he goes down into the depths. He's as low as a preacher can get, okay? He is as low down, and all of a sudden, he starts making all these promises to God. God, if you'll give me, this is kind of his foxhole religion, okay? You guys have heard of that, foxhole religion, when the bullets and bombs are flying? God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Or some traumatic event in our life, God, I'll do whatever. You just get me out of this mess, and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And that lasts for about, a nanosecond after he gets us out of that difficult situation. We need to remember those vows that we made to God. We need to remember those promises. I told you about Cortez last week who, when his men got off the ships, he burned the ships because there's no going back. The Bible talks about putting your hand to the plow, not looking back. A practical part of that is if you've ever plowed with a mule or a horse, anybody ever done that here, plowed with a mule or horse? You don't want to look back because if you look back, all of a sudden you're plowing up the corn or whatever it is that you're supposed to be plowing. So you want to keep your eyes forward. But Jonah inside the belly of the whale says, I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. Yeah, buddy, now you will. You're inside that big fish. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. I've known a lot of preachers who make people sick. But this was a preacher. This is a preacher who made a fish sick, and he spit him out. And can you see Jonah now coming into Nineveh, seaweed wrapped all around him, got fish saliva all over him, scales sticking to it. Well, wait, whales don't have scales. I don't know. He's kind of nasty looking, having been in the belly of a whale. I'm certain of that. But he made a vow, Lord, I will do what you tell me. I will fulfill my vows. My salvation comes from you. And he did go and preach, and Nineveh, the whole city got saved. It was the greatest revivals in the entire Bible. And then he got all aggravated after that because of a gourd that grew up and provided shade and died. But that's another thing. What about the vow of the Apostle Paul? And I got to tell you, there is some disagreement about whether he should have made this vow or shouldn't have made this vow. But the Bible says in Acts 18:18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to his brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea, where he shaved his head according to the Jewish custom, marking the end of the vow. So there were a couple of vows that we read about a moment ago whereby they were to let their hair grow until that vow was over, and then they could cut their hair. Well, evidently, he was at the end of whatever vow he made, and so he shaved his head then, and he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So these are not vows that, other than dedicating our kids to the Lord, those are vows we make. But what are some vows that we make? When I think about vows, I immediately think about wedding vows. I think about the promise, and most wedding vows, not all, but most wedding vows have something about committing, you know, to that person for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, pledging yourself to that person alone till God by death should separate you. And that doesn't mean, ladies, you shoot him to get out of that vow. That doesn't mean that, okay? What it means is you have committed to that person. Now, you come to me and you've been married 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. You say, you know, I got a problem, preacher. I don't love him anymore, or I don't love her anymore. So that vow, you know, I mean, I meant it when I said it, but I don't love him anymore. And my answer is always going to be to you, what other sins do you have in your life? Because it is a sin for you not to love that spouse. You say, what? Because the Bible commands the husband to love the wife. The Bible commands the wife to love the husband. And you know what? God never commands us to do what we are unable to do. So he gives with it. Love is something we decide to do. You can love someone who doesn't like you at all. Can I get an amen to that? Everybody here probably loves somebody who doesn't like you very much. And you know what? When you make a vow to that person, standing at the altar. Now, I know some here, you say, preacher, I wanted to keep that vow, and my other half wouldn't keep it. You know what? That's life, and it's a part of being in a sinful world, and people make their decisions, and you can't help that. But as long as you're committed, as long as you made that commitment, and you were willing to fulfill that, God deals with that other person who's not willing. But our responsibility is to do what we have promised to do. I have vowed to stay with that woman, wherever she is. Oh, she's back there. I have vowed to stay with her for the rest of my life, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, and whatever. I am there for her. So we ought to keep those vows. It's a matter of, is our word good? Or did we perjure ourselves when we stood at the altar and said, yeah, I'll do that? That's what they were talking about. That's what Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about. You perjure yourselves. You make commitments and promises you're not going to ever keep. And again, I say, if in fact you've made that commitment to that person, and guys, let me talk to you a minute. If you're willing, I've said this a zillion times, if you're willing to die for that bride, as you ought to be, if you're willing to die for her, then doesn't it make sense you're willing to live your life for her and to make her life the best it can possibly be with whatever ability you can, because there are other things that you can't have control over, but you have control over you. So make that promise. Make that vow. Make that commitment. Are vows wrong? No. Well, I've had people actually say, well, I'm not going to ever get married because I don't know that I'll be able to keep that vow. But, you know, we're going to live together, but I'm not sure I'm going to get married. You know what? Don't do two wrongs to do one right, okay? There's nothing right about that. Make a vow. You're gonna be with someone. You're going to live with them. They're going to be part of you. You two will be one. Then go ahead and make that commitment, make that promise, make that vow, and live up to that vow with everything that you have. If it kills you, go ahead and do it. I think of the vows of politicians. Vowing to honor the Constitution of the United States of America. Vowing to protect the citizenry. Vowing to serve with honor and dignity and so on. And the vows that they take, those are sacred vows. And when we take vows, when we make vows, at least with wedding vows for sure, we're not just making them to that other person with whom we're married. We're making them with Almighty God. It's a covenant relationship, not a contractual relationship. What's the difference? Covenants are based on promises, vows. Contracts are based on distrust. If you're going to paint my house, we're going to have a contract, and you're going to say, I'm going to paint your house. I'm going to do it in so many weeks, and it's going to cost this amount of money, and that's to protect you and to protect me. Back in the days when, you know, a handshake, a man's word was his bond, we don't live in those days anymore. I mean, there are people who are still honorable, but we don't live in the days when contracts are determined that way with a handshake. They're written down because they're based on mistrust. And because we want to make sure that we get what was promised and that we pay them what we promised we would pay them. So marriage is not a contract. Someone said, what's with a piece of paper? Well, the piece of paper, I got to admit, it's a piece of paper, but it says on there, I'm making a covenant relationship with this person. That's the value of that piece of paper. It's memorialized. And in our society today, we're supposed to be subject to the laws of the land, right? Romans chapter 13. The lawgivers are there for us, for our benefit. Believe that or not, they're there for our benefit. And so we're to honor them. And so, yeah, we need a piece of paper that says, I have made this covenant relationship with this person, and they honor that. So the vows of the political office, the vows of oaths of allegiance to the United States, many of you in the military, all of you in the military, have taken vows to protect from enemies, both domestic and foreign. You've put your life on the line. We had another sailor, SEAL, just in the last week and a half that gave his life defending and fulfilling the vows that he made. And we need to understand that when we make a promise, when we make a vow, it ought to be our word. We ought to make sure that we follow through with it. Several of you made commitments to the Lord last week. It was Commitment Sunday, and so we've made commitments about our time, talents, treasure. I'm excited. We've got people who are stepping into ministry positions here over the next couple of weeks, next few weeks. We've got people that are testing God in this area of tithing. I'll repeat it again for sake of our guests here. You've never heard this before. We have a 90-day money-back guarantee on tithing, okay? You've never heard that before. I challenge you to go to any church anywhere in the city and say, hey, will you give us a money-back guarantee? If we tithe, it doesn't work. You give our money back. You're not going to hear it, but I know it'll work. I know you trust God. He will take care of you. And so, but some of you stepping out by faith. And it's a scary thing. It is a scary thing. I saw something this week said, I used to live from paycheck to paycheck, but now I've persevered and I've got to the point where I can live from direct deposit to direct deposit. Not a whole lot better. But you know what? God is going to take care of you. God is going to bless you. And it is a scary thing. And I don't belittle that. It's a tremendous step of faith. I remember a guy one time wanting to be baptized. And we always used to ask, Ned, you got your watch off? Yeah, you got your wallet out of your pants? No, I got my wallet. Well, you want to take that out? Nope. He said, you know what? Forever and ever, I used my money for my own purposes. He said, when I got saved, I won't get completely saved. I'm going to use my wallet for God. So we baptized him and his wallet. You made vows, commitments to the Lord. I want this testimony to be years later on. I want you to be able to look back and say, you know what? God was good. I made that vow and honored it, and he blessed me for it. Now, point number one, that's the introduction. That's crazy. All right. Vows are solemn promises made to God. Vows are solemn promises made to God. Psalm 76:11 says, make vows unto the Lord your God and keep them. I would rather you not make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. God will not bless that if we make a vow and not keep it. God will bless it if we make it and keep it. Secondly, vows are made in reference to devoting one person to God. We already talked about that in Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite, dedicating children to God. We talked about that with Hannah, and we had 7 children dedicated to the Lord last week, devoting property to God. I've heard of people who have dedicated vehicles to the Lord. So, you know, we got this vehicle. We want to use it for the glory of God. We want to do things that will benefit people who are in need and do the ministry of God. I've had we've had home dedications, so we've gone and dedicated homes when people buy them because they want that house to glorify God. So Genesis 28:22 says, "In this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives to me." And this is back again with Jacob. And then offering sacrifices, vows were made about that. In Leviticus 7:16, if you bring an offering to fulfill a vow or as a voluntary offering, the meat must be eaten the same day the sacrifice is offered, but whatever is left over may be eaten on the second day. So dedicating those sacrifices to God. Praying as you give. We don't pass the plate again, but when you put your offering, your tithes, and pray under your breath or out loud, I don't care what, God bless this. Use this for your honor, for your glory. May it bring souls to Christ as a result of my being faithful and giving to you here. Afflicting the soul in Numbers chapter 30. And again, that could have to do with fasting and depriving oneself of conveniences for the sake and for the glory of God. Numbers chapter 30, verse 13, every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul were included. Number 3, vows were to be voluntary. Nobody's arms would be twisted in regard to serving. I don't want to pressure anybody. If I pressure someone into serving, that's not a good thing. If they used to have a thing in Bible college, they talk about guys who were there in Bible college who were mama called and daddy sent. Think about that. Mama called and daddy sent. Mama wanted him to be a preacher and daddy paid to get him to go to college. You know what? You need to be God called and God sent. So the vows to the Lord, to be voluntary. Nobody twisting your arm. Nobody to say, you know what, you either get out of the house or I'll send you to Bible college somewhere. It's not like, you know, it's not like some either prison or Bible. It's not to be that way. Vows are to be voluntary. Your commitment, even in giving, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to, you know, I mean, have a sour face and cry and moan and groan, and I'm tithing, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if we're going. He wants you to be cheerful in your giving to God, giving of your service in ministry, working with the kids, being a greeter out here, and we'll talk about more of that after the service. Vows are to be voluntary. Vows are also to be performed faithfully. A man, listen to this, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. A man who makes a vow to the Lord, a woman, either one, makes a pledge under oath, must never break it. He must do exactly as he said he would. Number 5, vows are to be performed without delay. Deuteronomy 23:21, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promised him. Hey, delayed obedience is disobedience. Think about it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God tells us to do something. We say, okay, but we don't do it for a while. That's kind of what got Jonah in the fix he was in. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Last point here. Vows are dangerous if inconsiderately made. Vows are actually dangerous if inconsiderately made. Don't make a promise that we don't intend to keep. Don't swear by heaven or earth or anything else or anyone else. Don't say, I swear to God. Your word should be your word. You don't have to say, I swear to God. That's like saying, I really mean it. Now, if I didn't say that, I wouldn't really mean it. That's what it means, perjuring yourself. How about your vows to your spouse? Every once in a while we have renewal of vows. You don't have to have a formal renewal to take care of something that you need to, and that's to recommit to that husband, that wife, all that you have, all that you ever hope to be. How about your job? Again, we said last week the difference in putting in 8 hours and really doing something, really finishing the job, is commitment. Really applying yourself. There's a big difference. How about your children? Have you made promises to them and not fulfilled them? You wonder why they're unhappy with you? What about promises to God? Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it." You've made a vow, maybe several. This is not New Year's resolution time. This is something that says, you know what, this is right to do, and this is what I'm going to do by the power of God and for the glory of God. Commit to it. Would you bow your heads, please? A little different invitation. We're going to ask the folks to come ahead. I almost feel like today's message is kind of redundant with last week's message, but I wanted you to know the seriousness of making vows and commitments. I wanted to kind of drive it home a little bit. And in this invitation that we're going to have, it's going to be a brief invitation. In a moment, well, I'm going to ask you to stand, not yet, but in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask, as the praise team sings, I'll be right down here at the front. And if you need to come and either make some kind of a commitment or recommit to that commitment, I'm down here, my wife's down here, Rachel's down here. We will pray with you. We will help you if you need, if you just need to come and pray, if you want to rededicate your life, if you want to join the church, if you want to be baptized. We're going to have a baptismal service coming up pretty soon because we've got 3 or 4 people who are ready to be baptized, and I'm excited about that. And maybe you would be one of those also. So as God would lead you, be willing to take that stand. In fact, walking forward, coming down here to the front, that in itself is somewhat of making a promise that, God, I'm going to act on what you want me to do. I'm going to do, with your help, what you want me to do to the best of my ability. Father, we ask you to meet with us right now, to look into every one of our hearts. And Lord, including this preacher, I pray that you would bring conviction. I pray you to show us where we're falling short. I pray you show us where we're not taking matters serious. We're not fulfilling the vows the way that we should. I pray, Lord, that you would help us be willing to commit because it's the right thing to do and to follow through on it. Lord, may your will be done in this invitation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.